Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I know I've talked a lot about what we're going to be studying, and these first few lessons, I guess I'll call them that, is to get us to the parts that are the meat of this letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. And so if you've read many of Paul's letters, you see how his introduction goes and how he starts. He introduces it in a couple of ways, and we see here in this introduction was quite different in some of his other letters. Paul was very upset, no doubt, as he began writing to these people because of what was taking place. And, you know, I think as we go through this study, you'll see his anxiousness and his hurt and his anger as how these people have responded to what it is that he's been teaching, or what he's taught and what he thought he had established with the church, and the things that were changing because of that. And so as we go through it, you're going to see it. I want to look at verses 6 through 10 again briefly, and before we get into the message that I want to preach tonight. So let's look at verses 6 through 10 in chapter 1 in Galatians. And I'll read this. We read it last week, and so we don't lose where we are. We know where we're going. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So you see how he deals with them right off the bat. It's not very subtle. He's dealing with them quite abruptly, differently than the other letters that he's written so many other churches. And there's a reason for it. And it's obvious that the reason for this is somebody's changing what it is that the gospel states. So is that important? Well, you know it is. You know it is when someone's changing what the gospel states. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That means basically let him be condemned to hell. As we have already said, so now I say again, he's going to say the same thing. This is so important to him. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now so you can see the anguish in this letter. And the fact that he'd worked so hard to establish this church and when he left believing that it was on solid ground, he felt like he could leave. He felt like he could leave because he felt like he had established a church and left behind leaders and had people in place that they could maintain and grow in their relation with God. But in reality, they were still babies. They were still infantile, believing whatever they were told. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Is this done today? You can believe it is. You can believe that it is. There are teachers and preachers that are very crafty, very cunning, very charismatic, that can get people to believe almost anything just in the way that they speak. And the truth is, if the people that are listening to this person do nothing but listen to this person, they will be deceived. I talked about this last week. So what's the responsibility of those that listen? Read, exactly, Mary, is to read. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Now people, listen, people put their faith, this is disturbing, that's just a little statement I have here, but people put their faith in the ones that are preaching rather than the one that they're preaching about. Now, this happens so often. People get so infatuated with the speakers. They don't even hear what it is that they're speaking about. They're just listening to the wonderful, neat stories that they tell, but they're not listening to who it is that the speaker is even preaching about. And many times they're not speaking about anybody. When Paul went into a country and built a church, he didn't just establish a church and leave it. He didn't do that. He went back to that church time and time again, wrote letters to them over and over again. He knew that there were going to be those that would come behind him and try to tear down what he had built up. Paul wasn't discouraged because he knew that he was at war. Do you hear me? He understood that he was at war. And when you're at war, you expect to have battles. We don't go into war with no expectations of having a fight. Father, I thank you for your being with us tonight. I pray whatever this is, you watch over him and guide him and help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we're in battles and at war, sometimes the fortress that you build up gets torn down. And if you're a good soldier, a good Marine, or whatever you may be, you don't just walk away from it. You may know that sometimes your fort may be destroyed, but you come back and you rebuild it. And this is how he looked at the churches that he established. He didn't just abandon it when things began to get weak. He came back to help build it back up. He just didn't let it go at that. So Paul spent much of his time rebuilding, is what he did. In our study tonight, we're going to read from verses 11 to 24. We're going to read that in just a minute. You know, and this we're going to see Paul having to give his credentials again and again to these people so that they'll realize that what he shared with them was not from just some man, but from the Lord himself. Let's read this, verses 11 through 24, and then we'll deal with each verse as we normally do. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was it taught, or was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my precious previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, underline that in your Bible if you will, because that's important, but when God, you see places like that, you see that word written, you need to take note of it, but when God, when everything else happens, it happens, but when God steps in, something different is about to take place. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that once tried to destroy it, and they praised God because of me. Underline that portion also. As I prepared this message for tonight, I asked myself this question, which is the title. Why do I believe the gospel? Why do you believe this stuff? You ever ask yourself that? Why do you believe this? You see, most of us here have grown up in church, and We simply take it for granted that the things that we're taught is true, right? I've been in church all my life. I always trusted the man behind the box. I always trusted what my parents said. I always trusted what my Sunday school teacher said. We've been convinced over our lives that the teaching of this book is true. Amen? But there are some that now attend our church that didn't grow up in church as you and I. Didn't hear all the stories that you and I take for granted. There's people that are in our church that have never heard the story of Noah. There's people in our church that doesn't have no idea who King David was. There are people in our church that don't know the stories that we simply have taken for granted. Why do we believe? Why should we believe? First, we must realize the gospel is not written by humans. And that's where Paul deals with this, okay? This is not something that came from some man. So we can believe what we believe because it didn't come from a man. And this is why so many skeptics today would say that the teachings or the reading or the writings of the Bible is something that man wrote. Friends, man did not write this book. This was an inspired book by God. Every word is given by God Himself. So Paul begins in verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Paul certainly had heard the gospel before this. He knew about this new cult that was taking place. These new Christians, and they weren't actually called Christians at the time, but these people, these Jesus followers, were truly making him sick. He hated them. He was angry that they would teach this teaching about Jesus and His grace. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You'll remember him saying this later. And there's no doubt that he had heard this gospel from the lips of the very ones that he had put in prison and even associated himself with killing. He heard this preached from the lips of Stephen even as he was being stoned himself. Paul in his life as Saul had all the information. So he had the information about the gospel, but he failed to see the significance of the gospel in his life. He could see something changing in the lives of people that were around him, but he didn't see the significance in his own life. It had no value to him. And in that respect, he is not different from many of us today. We hear the teaching of the gospel, but we don't apply it to our own lives. We reject the truth of the gospel, and when we reject the truth, we fail to see the significance of the gospel that's all around us. We fail to understand the changes that are taking place in people's lives. We fail to see what's happening to our spouses when they come to know the Lord. We fail to understand why our children are not like they once were. We fail to make sense of what our associates and our co-workers are acting differently. We don't see it because we can't associate it with our own life. We fail to see this because we do not see the significance in what the gospel says. We're like Saul before the conversion, informed to the roof, but denying all the truth. Now let me ask you also, as Paul asked, who would make up a gospel like this? Who would make up something like this? Who would make up a story like this that we read? Who would teach you a teaching that would cause you to deny yourself and follow Jesus? Who would do that? Much of the teaching today is that whatever you do is okay. Right? And you can come to God in a number of different ways, and you shouldn't be so narrow-minded as to believe that the only way to God is through Jesus. This is what the world teaches today. That the teaching of today does not call sin, sin. We talked about that somewhat this morning. You shouldn't be so narrow-minded, is what people would say, is to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. Thank you, brother. The preaching that's done today is done by motivational speakers and not preachers in many cases. The preaching of today does not call the things that we do wrong as sin. The preaching of today does not want you to feel bad about your transgressions. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, "Is for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." What person would make a gospel like this up? Saying that you're dead in your sin. That doesn't make me feel very good. You see, friends, the truth is the truth. And the truth is that we are not, when we're not saved, we're already dead. And there's nothing you can do about that. The beauty of the gospel is this, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But because of His great love for us, God is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." It is by grace you've been saved. And that's the true gospel. Anything different than that is not the gospel at all. That's the true gospel. So it has nothing that you can add to it. No amount of times you can be dunked under the water, no amount of times that you can speak in a foreign tongue, no amount of times that you can give, none of those things can add to what grace has done. And this is not something he was taught by man, is what he's saying. This was taught by the Lord Himself. Now that's how Paul can preach with such authority, and that's why I speak to you with that same authority tonight. Because I know it didn't come from man. This is not something that was man written and made. What I preach to you and what Paul preached did not and does not have a human origin. Its origin is from God and God alone. Paul goes on to say that he is the most unlikely person to make up such a gospel. When we look at verses 13 and 14, we see that Paul was in his past life a fanatic. I want you to see Paul as he really was, okay? This was not just an educated man. This was a man that was a fanatic. Verses 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Now, there's a lot there, and I would love to sit down with Paul and ask about all the details about how he did it, but he was very zealous about this. He was interested in utterly destroying this new step-up faith. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." When he says he was extremely zealous, he was. If we were to look back at Acts 26, we would see as Paul spoke to King Agrippa, that he told him that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was no one that was more motivated to follow the law of God than he was. And not only the law, but all of the many teachings that came out of the law. Now what Paul is saying to these churches in Galatia is this: look at what I was. Look at where I came from. Look at how intensely I persecuted the church. And he says, I tried to destroy it. Paul hated this new church of Jesus. He hated it so much that he had made it his mission in life to wipe it out. He had determined that he and he alone would end this nonsense about Jesus being the Messiah, the Anointed One. If he had to arrest and kill every single one of the Jesus believers himself, he was going to do it. If Paul were alive today, he would be what we would call a terrorist. A terrorist. That's what he would be today. That's the motivation that this man had. He would be a terrorist. He would be one of those guys that would strap a bomb on his chest and go into a place and blow it up if that's what he knew what it would take to end this type of ridiculousness that he thought of. He would be one that would have organized such things like the bombing at the World Trade Centers. That's how strongly he hated this new faith. I'm not exaggerating, friends. And I say all this, and that's why he's saying this to these people, so they'll understand where he's coming from. He's the least likely one that would support a gospel. He's letting them know I was the one that hated it more than anybody on this planet. Paul was saying that in his former life that there was no one that was stronger believer in God than he was. He said in his former life that if anyone was going to heaven, that he was going. He was saying that because of his background, there would be no one greater than he in the eyes of God. So that's a misunderstanding of who God is. And that's the problem with so many of the Muslims today. We're off the Muslims. It's because their faith is based on how good they are, rather than how good God is. And some of us, even in the churches, feel the same way. People have told me this. Steve, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who my family is? My family started this church. My family gave the land where this church is sitting on. My family put the first amount of money in the account here. I'm a pillar of the community. I have given to so many causes and helped so many people that are in need. My background is impeccable. That's what many people think. But I'm going to tell you this, friends. Without Jesus, you are just as lost as Paul of Tarsus was. Without Jesus, you're dead. Dead in our transgressions. And that's just a simple fact. I'll think about it this way. There's different degrees of life. I'm out here, people all the time say, you know, he's very much alive. He lives life to the fullest. And then I hear some people say, well, he's just kind of eking out his life. He's just kind of getting by. But you know what? There's no degrees in dead. I mean, I'll ask Emily, she's back here, you know, when you go into the funeral home, Emily, you know, you walk back there, do you look and say that some of these people are more dead than others? No, when you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing there, right? So that is what we are before Christ. We are dead, spiritually dead. There's nothing there. And I say this to everybody that thinks he or she is a good person, has done a lot of good things, is dead. Without Christ, that person is dead. Dead as Paul was before he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus. He knew it. He recognized it. Only Jesus and not any background can transform you from death to life. Only Jesus can do that. What Paul is trying to say as he is being accused of making up this gospel is that how could I make something like this up? I hated Jesus, is what he's saying. I wanted him destroyed. You can see what type of person I was, and it was a supernatural occurrence that changed my life. I'm not making it up, he said. I was dead and now I'm alive. Verse 15 and 16, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. So we see the focus in 13 and 14 was all about Himself. He says, I did this and I did that. In verse 15, 16 says, but God. Remember that. You need to highlight that in your Bible. But when God steps in, everything changes. Paul was saying that his rebellious heart was no barrier to the grace of God. God took the initiative in Paul's life. He didn't wait to see if Paul or of Tarsus was going to be deserving of his love. God doesn't do that. Rather, we see that he was set apart from his mother's womb. And because of that, we see that the persecutor has now become the proclaimer. It was once written about Paul. Paul was fighting against God, against Christ, against men. He neither deserved mercy nor asked for it, yet mercy found him and grace called him. I thank God for that. And we may be here this evening and you're saying to yourself that you're the most unlikely person to ever become a Christian. You may say that you're not a believer and truthfully, you don't believe in anything. You know people like that? You're thinking that I'm the most unlikely person in the room that could ever become that. I don't believe in Jesus, and I don't really believe in you, preacher. I've been told that. And I say to you and I say to them, well, I'm still glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I say that our God comes to unlikely people. He changes the most unlikely hearts. He makes a difference in the most unlikely of circumstances. God can change even you, friend. I want you to hear me, friends. This must teach us the lesson that we must realize that this gospel doesn't come or have a human origin, and the origin is from God and God alone. And also, if we hear anything other than the gospel, it's a lie. That's what he's trying to tell these people. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. I don't care how cleverly it's spoken. I don't care how big a show that it's performed in. I don't care if it comes on monitors and is broadcast over all over the planet. It doesn't make any difference. If it's anything preached other than this here, it is a lie. It doesn't matter how many horns or drums or whistles it has. Verse 17, let me go back. Nor did I come up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, no one really knows what happened to Paul when he was in Arabia for those 3 years. We don't have no record of that. I think a lot of people think when he left Damascus, he just went out and started preaching. No. He spent 3 years in the desert. How long were the apostles taught by Jesus?
3 years.
Okay. The Lord taught him for 3 years. It was certainly a time of solitude. I'm certain that he reread all the scriptures, the Torah, over and over again. And what he began to see then, it was Jesus in every paragraph. I said this morning, the whole book is about Jesus, right? And if you know that, when you realize that, you can see it in the Old Testament. You see it over and over in the Old Testament. And it was here where he heard the voice of Jesus explain just who he is. And it was there where Paul saw that his whole life up to that point was unimportant. It was there that Paul began anew. And I say it to you, friends, if you're a busy person, I know a lot of you are. Got a lot of stuff going on, a lot of things happening in your life. But if you ever want to hear the voice of the Lord speak to you, you've got to slow down. You're going to have to slow down. You got to find a place where all the other noises are silenced. And you got to find your Arabia, wherever that may be. It's hard to find one here in Onslow County, I know. There's not many deserts here, but you got to find you a quiet place. And you got to take it serious. And you got to listen to the voice of the one that still speaks. He's not stopped talking to people. We don't hear him because we've just got too much else going on. Re-examine this word is what we should do. Hear the voice of the Lord speak in your life. Listen and then obey. Don't just listen and then debate, but obey. When Paul did this, it so gripped his soul that he'd never be the same again. Do you remember what that was like? Remember, Brenda, when it gripped your soul, you just never the same again? God's word, when revealed in your life, can grip your soul. And you'll never be the same again also. Verse 18 and 19, it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And this is where we get to understand of the author of the book of James was Jesus' brother, James. And the author of Jude, or the Jude, is Jesus' other brother, Jude. And we can find that written in the Gospels. Paul was saying that it was after the Lord's instruction for the 3 years in Arabia did he go to Jerusalem at that point. And when he went there, he only stayed just 2 weeks. Just stayed a couple of weeks. Now, he couldn't have learned all this in 2 weeks. I don't care how bright you might be. You can't learn all that he knew in 2 weeks. And he only saw Peter and James. It was not in Jerusalem that Paul had learned this. He learned it personally through the Lord. And this is still how the Lord speaks today. God has and will call you where you are. Not because that you have all this particular education that's necessary to perform the task that he set you aside or apart to perform. He calls you where you are. He's called you to evangelize Mr. Farmer. He's called you to teach a Sunday school class, Miss Retired Person. He's called you to work with the youth, Miss Nurse. He's called you to preach the gospel, Mr. Pulp Mill Worker. It's insane when you think about it, but he calls you where you are. He will train you. He will equip you. And he alone will teach you what is necessary to perform that which he has called you to do and set you apart since the time that you were even in your mother's womb. How amazing is that? Our God can do it, and he alone can do it. You take the life of Dwight L. Moody. Everybody know who I'm talking about when I speak of him? I know you do. Roy went to his school. Roy knew him personally, I think. I love you, Roy. You know I'm joking with you. This man had a sixth grade education. He was a shoe salesman. Do you know how many millions of people have come to know the Lord because of Dwight L. Moody? This man that didn't have no education, no background. Listen, if he was to apply in a church today, in a Southern Baptist church today, come back here, Mike. There's not a pastor search committee that would call him to do a trial sermon. Guarantee you. He had no pedigree whatsoever. He went and preached in London, England, and the seminary students there laughed at him because of his mannerism and the way that he spoke in such an uneducated way until the end of the service, and then the pulpit and the altar was full of people ready to repent. God is the one that does the equipping. Let's be careful that just because the world says that you must become this or do that in order to preach or to teach or whatever, that you can't do it. Man's not set the standard of what it takes to minister. God has given the standard. I thank God for that more than any of you here. And that standard came from a poor Galilean carpenter. This fellow had no formal education. He'd never written any books. He had no degrees, no doctorates behind his name. He was considered a nobody in the eyes of the people that knew him, Jesus. But the one that we must seek if we are to teach and preach the true gospel is Jesus. Now know this, friends. The presence of the Master matters more than the programs of the man. The presence of the Master matters more than the programs of man. It is for each of us to recognize the person that God has truly called and touched and anointed to share the gospel message. Paul is saying, he's saying all this. I'm not saying this for me. I'm saying this is what Paul said. He's saying this, and I know it's probably distasteful for him to even say these things, but he's telling them this. This is who I am. This is who I am. And finally, when a life has changed, the news gets around. Verse 20 and 24, I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. How did these churches know about Paul? Did they send out an email to everybody? Yeah. I mean, did it maybe make some posters, maybe? They had to take a few posters, and they drew some pictures of Paul, and they set them up on the... Maybe? Do what? Yeah. Isn't it amazing how God can get the word out? It's interesting to me that I listen to sometimes when people talk about, where I hear it broadcast on TV, that if you don't do this, this all these people are not going to hear the truth. That's crazy. I didn't hear him. Yeah, you'll pay for that yourself, Ronnie. These people at the time didn't know Paul and his face. They didn't know anything about him. But they did know his reputation, Jewel. They knew his reputation. They knew about the one who had persecuted the church. They knew about the one that had put people in jail. They knew about the one that actually killed people. They knew about him, and now he's one of us? How crazy is that? Remember I told you earlier that Paul, who was formerly Saul, was a terrorist. Excuse me. A terrorist in the worst sense. And I wonder if somebody prayed for him. I wonder if somebody had some Bible groups and got together and just said, let's pray for that Saul. Let's pray for that Saul at Tarsus. Instead of just hating him and ridiculing him. And I wonder if they got together and they prayed for him. And I wonder, even with us today, Jelly, and some of the people and the groups of people that we hate that do evil, I wonder if we actually take the time just to get together and pray for those people. I ask you this, crazy thing. How many of you prayed for Osama bin Laden? I wonder if we said, Steve, these people are beyond hope. Are they really? This is a man like Saul of Tarsus. He could, when God gets a hold of them, there's nothing that he can't do. And the thing that we neglect to do so often is pray for the people that are doing the evil things in the world. We criticize them. We hate them. We write things on Facebook about them. How many of you complain about the presidents in our past? Don't tell me you haven't. I wonder how many of these presidents that we've seemed to have hated, past and present, that we spent the time and got on our knees and you said, God, I'm going to lift this man up to you. And I'm not going to stop praying for him until I see you do a mighty work in his life. I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to put somebody down. I'm going to pray for this man, that God will use this man and use him to do something and make a change in this country. But we are so adapted to criticizing everything that's around us. These people. Paul was saying, look at who I was. Look at what God has done. I can't help but think of me. I'm not wretched in some areas. I grew up in church, but I'm telling you, friends, I am just a know-nothing pulp mill worker. But God. Right, Roy? But God. Paul is saying that I am proof that people can change. By God's grace. And when they do, we see how people will respond to those people. Fanny Crosby, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you do. I want to see. Very good. Fanny Crosby was a writer of over 8,000 hymns and poems. Did you know that? She was blinded from infancy due to a doctor's mistreatment of an eye infection. But not only did her blindness seem to hinder her, she actually came to view it in a positive light. Now, here's what she said. Now, you listen carefully to what she says. I can't wait to meet this woman. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung the hymns to praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things that were about me. One of the thousands of songs that she wrote is so very, very familiar to us. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, And now I am happy all the day. Verse 24 speaks the entire message tonight. It says, the very thing that I want you to ask yourself. Paul said it about himself. And they praised God because of me. Can you ask yourself that tonight? Do people praise God because of me? Are people around you grateful that you're in their lives because they too know who Jesus really is? It could be the little things that you do in your life, in the world, in the way you speak to your students in a class, the way you may even give a shot to somebody that's coming for some medicines, the way you treat your employees. There's something different about you and people can see it. The people that you interact with know that you're a Christian and they can see that you're not like everybody else that's around them. You show more tenderness. You show more patience. You show more kindness. You're more generous than other people are. Do people praise God? People praise God because of your life. Are there those that you know are now better people because they've known you? The title of the message tonight was, Where Did the Gospel Come From? I say that it came from the heart of God reaching out to the heart of men and women. And it's reaching out to you and me today, friends. And you may think that you're the most unlikely person that could ever be used by God, but let me tell you, you are exactly what God's looking for. Fanny Crosby was a remarkable woman. I wonder how many have come to know Jesus because of singing the hymns that she wrote and the poems that she recited. She lived her simple life in that way. One of my very favorite hymns of all times is written by this precious lady, and one that's given me hope and assurance through many situations in my life. And I love the new songs. I do. I love the new songs that are out. I love the praise songs. I so enjoy them. But I'm telling you, friends, the old hymns preach the gospel message, and I pray that the church will never abandon them. I'm going to close with this song by Fanny Crosby, and I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal, if you'll take it with me, and turn. I hope you got one in your pew there, and I'll close with that. Hymn number 334. Hymn 334. Everybody there, if you are, stand up and we'll sing this song and we'll close. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's sing the last verse. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this apostle that You chose before even he was born to be used by you. I pray that each of us here will come to you with a heart that obedient, that faithful, that receptive to your calling, that you can do a mighty thing in the most unlikely of people. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.